morning, we're going to just kind of pick up in the season of Lent here. A little series going to take us right through Easter. We call it Stories of Grace, rediscovering the story and the heart of Jesus through some of the stories that we find in the end of Luke's gospel. And this morning, we come to a story of faith. We might say a story of confidence. And before we get into this, I just got to share this. Not too long ago, I was talking with an older gentleman here in Portsmouth, and he found out that I was a pastor, which is always a very interesting moment for a pastor, those type of conversations. But he found out I was a pastor, and he was actually quite shocked by it. And this is what he said. He said, "Really? I didn't know people believed in that stuff anymore." And he said, "Wow. Must be hard for you to keep work, huh?" You hear the presupposition in that? Friend, you hear it in so many different ways in our culture. It's that anyone with half a brain wouldn't believe this nonsense. That Christian faith is, it's irrational. That this whole Jesus stuff is really just irrelevant. Well, this morning, I want to challenge that thinking. And what I'd like to do from this text is really look at two things. The heart of Christian faith, and the heart of Christ for us. And so Luke 22, beginning at verse 31. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." This ends the reading of God's word. All right, well, before we start getting into this passage, right at the outset, I just want to point out that the very fact that the story about Peter is in here is another proof of evidence that Christianity isn't a made-up story. I mean, think about it. If you're the early disciples and you are trying to make up a movement, you are trying to make up a religion, you would never put one of your key leaders in here as this boastful, self-reliant coward who says to his master, "I'll never deny you," and then he does it, not once, but three times. If you were making this up, you'd never put that in there. Why is this in here? Because it happened. Because it's true. And I believe this little exchange between Jesus and with Peter is recorded for us so that we would better understand the heart of Christian faith and the heart of Christ for sinners. And to get at that, what I'd like to do as we kind of move through this passage is gather all our thoughts under just these three headings: the shaken wheat, the praying Savior, and the crowing rooster. All right? These three things: the wheat, the prayer, and the rooster. Let's go. First, the shaken wheat. What do you see immediately in verse 31? Jesus is trying to wake Peter up a bit, right? He says, "Simon." And then he says again, "Simon, Simon, behold." And as I thought about this, I thought, you know, this was like when I was growing up and my mom said, "Jeremy Arthur McKean." Listen, whenever my full name was brought out, I knew I wasn't about to get a compliment, right? As you've probably been there. And this is sort of, I think, what's happening here. The repetition of Simon, 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 and the behold. Jesus is trying to get Peter's attention. He's trying to get our attention. Whenever my full name was brought out, I knew something serious was about to be shared with me. And it's the same thing here. Jesus is saying, "Pay attention. I'm about to share something serious with you." Now, what's that something? Well, we see it very, very clearly. It's that there is a real spiritual realm that affects our lives. And there's a real spiritual adversary who's against us. That's what we see here. I mean, the word Satan means adversary. It means enemy. And it's the first thing that he's wanting us to see is that there's a spiritual realm that's very real, that's affecting your life, even though you can't see it. I was just talking with a gentleman, and just this past week, he's going through an incredible trial. And he said to me, he said, I don't know if this is just Satan trying to discourage me or if it's God trying to test me. And then he paused and he said, it's probably a little bit of both, isn't it? And he's right. You see, what this passage teaches us is that at the very same time, we have a spiritual adversary who is out to shake up our lives in order to snuff out our faith. That's what he's up to. He wants, in the trial that we're facing, you might be facing here this morning, he wants you to doubt the goodness of God. But at the very same time, we see here that God is in control. Christ is in control, and he's going to use these trials to prove the genuineness of our faith to us and to even grow it. But I got to stop here, especially in this area. I've got to stop because, I mean, what do we have here? We have, if we're honest, we have a head-on collision between the worldview of Jesus and the worldview of our culture. I mean, let's be honest. Let's say in your break room or your classroom or at the workplace, you start talking about Satan, right? You start talking about a personal devil who's affecting your life. I mean, let's be honest. They're going to think you're nuts, right? They might even think you're joking. Why? Because, friend, we live in a culture that in 101 different ways is telling us that the only thing that's real are the things that you can physically see. And the only thing that matters is the here and now. We are being bombarded in the many different ways from a secular, materialistic worldview. And what Jesus, the great spiritual teacher, is teaching us here this morning is that that worldview, that way of looking at life, is completely false. You'll never understand your trials. You'll understand life unless you can see it through the realm of both the physical and the spiritual. But again, you know, if you're here and you're exploring the claims of Christianity, you might say, well, this is where I got to get off with this whole thing. This is where I get so put off by Christianity that I can never be a Christian because this just is so irrational. Is it? I mean, think about it. We all understand that there's radio waves, right, going through the air right now in this room that we can't see. I mean, there's audio signals that are being transferred. It's allowing my voice to come out of that speaker that's not connected to this mic. How's that possible? Well, the experts will tell you. There's such a thing as the electromagnetic spectrum, right? Where there's waves and these signals being transferred, they exist. You can't see them, and they're affecting your life. And Jesus is saying it's the same in the spiritual realm. There are things happening in the spiritual realm that you can't see that are affecting your life. Jesus, the expert of experts, is teaching us this. We trust the audio experts, the radio experts, to say, oh, yeah, I'll take their word for it. Are you taking Jesus' word for it? Are you looking at your life as if the only thing that's real are the things that you can see? Here's the first thing we learn about Christian faith. Christian faith is in the invisible. It's not in the irrational. Christian faith is in the invisible. It's not in the irrational. We're simply taking Jesus's word for it. You see, what do we learn in the Bible? It says we walk by faith. It doesn't say we walk by faith and not by reason. It says we walk by faith and not by sight. Christian faith is not opposed to reason. It's opposed to sight. It's recognizing, I'm going to take the expert of experts' word for it, that there's a realm and there's an adversary in my life that I can't see. I'm going to share this. Remember years ago, a lady who started coming to our previous church plant that we had in Florida, she was coming out of years of witchcraft. We sat down with her, and she was telling us a little bit of her story. And she says, I was deep into the occult. I was deep into the dark arts. And I came to a place, this incredibly low place in my life, where a Christian friend who had never given up on me invited me to a Christian service in New York City. And I decided, I don't even know why I said yes, but I decided to say yes. And she said, I went to the service. She said, I went into the sanctuary, and she said, I immediately could sense a power. And she said, it was the same type of spiritual power that I was used to in the occult. But she said, there was two distinctions. This power, I could tell, was stronger. And this power was clean. She said, I could tell this was a purified power. Friend, how are you approaching life? How are you looking at life? As if the physical realm is all that's real, Jesus is telling you there's another realm. And that we have an adversary that we need to be not obsessed about, but aware. And I understand there's a mystery to all this, right? But here's what we can tell. Here's what we can know about the mystery of all these things that we can't see. From this passage, we can tell that no matter what you're facing in life, God is in control of it. And Jesus is stronger. We might have an adversary to our faith. And oh boy, didn't we experience the opposition leading up to this very moment right now. Well, we may have an adversary to our faith in the work of the church, but what we see here is we have an advocate who's stronger than the adversary. And no matter what you may be facing right now, Jesus has your back. How's the old hymn from Luther go? Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. It's the first thing that we see about the shaken wheat, right? The enemy wants to shake up your life in order to snuff out your faith. Whatever you're going through, he wants you to doubt the goodness of God. But Jesus is in control, and he's got your back. And that leads us, second, to the praying Savior. The praying Savior. And in this next verse, friend, there is a lifetime of comfort in verse 32. Let me come at it this way. Notice what Jesus doesn't say to Peter. Jesus doesn't say, now, Peter, all hell's about to break loose in your life, so go pray for yourself. He doesn't say, you're about to go through it, Peter. You're about to go through this incredible trial, but look deep within yourself, man. You got this. You're my rock, baby. No, he doesn't say that. Right? And Jesus doesn't say, all right, Peter, all hell's about to break loose in your life. And so you've got to go and do something really special for me, man. No. What does Jesus say? He says, here's the situation. All hell's about to break through in your life. But I have done something special for you. I have prayed for you. Without even you realizing what was going on, Peter, I have cared for you. I have already interceded for you. I have already stood in for you. Go pray for yourself. That's good advice, right? And we actually get that advice later on, even in this chapter. But friend, good advice isn't the gospel. The gospel isn't good advice about what you need to do for Jesus. The gospel is good news about what Jesus has already done for you.
Amen.
This is what we see here. But I for you. But I have prayed for you. Friend, the whole essence of Christianity, the whole essence of the gospel, isn't your steadfast love for God. It's God's steadfast love for you. It isn't your great strength and devotion to Jesus. It's his great strength and devotion to you. That's what we see here. C.H. Spurgeon once said that you can sum up the entire essence of the gospel of Christianity in one word, substitution. It's Jesus living for you. It's Jesus dying for you. It's Jesus rising for you. It's Jesus praying for you. And I got to say, if I could just speak kind of personally here for a moment. For the longest time, really up until the end of my junior year in college, I was so exhausted with Christianity. It was burning me out because I had thought, even though I was taught the opposite in a great loving Christian home, I had kind of got into this thinking that the whole essence of this is all about my commitment to Jesus and increasing my commitment to Jesus instead of what it really is. It's all about Jesus's commitment to us. See, I thought that Christianity was really that I've got to just do my best week in and week out to put together a good life and offer it to God. Instead of what the gospel really is that Jesus has put together the perfect life and he offers it to us. See, I thought that, you know, if I sin, if I mess up, well, you know, I've got to pay the price. I've got to do everything I can to try and, you know, get back into God's good graces and sort of, you know, try to atone for my sin. Instead of what the gospel really is that on the cross, Jesus has already paid the price. And he's done everything necessary to atone for all my sins, past, present, and future. And he rose again from the dead to prove it. Friend, do you feel in any way exhausted by Christianity? Go back and rethink what you're basing it on. Are you basing it on your commitment to Jesus or Jesus's commitment to you? Here's the second thing we learn about Christian faith. Christian faith is in Christ. It's not in ourselves. It's not even in our own faith. I mean, this is kind of Peter's error, right? He was having confidence in his own confidence. I mean, think about it this way. Imagine you've fallen off a cliff and you're falling through the air. And I don't know why you'd have time to do this, but you reach into your backpack and you find this rope. Let's call it the rope of faith, right? And you're falling down. And you're like, oh, yeah, I got this rope of faith. I'm good. No, you're not good. You're still falling. You've got faith. What do you need to do with it? You need to attach that faith to something that will secure you. You need to attach it to the rock. You see, friends, our faith doesn't save us. It connects us to what saves us. And that is the rock of Christ. Don't put your faith in your faith. It's going to ebb and flow. Put your faith in the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Martin Lloyd-Jones, late British pastor, he had a congregant come to him once after the service, and he said, Pastor, how do you know if someone who's been coming to your service, you know, maybe for a while, thinks they're a Christian, but they're not? How can you tell? And he thought for a minute, and he said, one way is that when I ask them, are you a Christian? Someone who hasn't really got it yet will say something like, oh, I'm trying to be. Oh, you know, yeah, I'm trying my best. You see where the focus is? It's not on the finished work of Christ. It's on their work. And you see, I've experienced this many times. I'll ask someone, you know, tell me your testimony. And the testimony goes something like this. Well, you know, I sort of, you know, walked away from the faith or whatnot. And then something happened in my life. And then I became really committed to Jesus. Right? Then I started really living for Jesus. My friend, you see the focus? It's still on you. The heart of the gospel isn't you for Jesus. It's Jesus for you. The only reason I'm standing here today is because what Christ has done for me, not because of what I have done for Jesus. This is what we see here in the praying Savior, is that our hope isn't in the promises that we make to God, it's in the promises that he makes to us. Before we move on, I didn't plan this, but what a text to start our whole Sunday morning ministry from as a church. Friend, this is a reminder that this church is not going to be built on our strength. It's not going to be built on our savvy skills. I don't have many savvy skills. It's not going to be built on our slick advertising or this or that. This church, if it's going to grow at all, this is going to be built upon the strength and the grace and the promises of Jesus. It's going to be built on the one who stands in for us and does for us what we can't do ourselves. Let's just stop. Just think about this for a moment. Here's a guy who Jesus has loved on, who he's poured his life into for 3 years, and he knows that he's going to talk to these strangers, and he's going to say, oh, Jesus? Yeah, I never met the guy. Yeah, Jesus, I don't know him. You know, cursed be upon me if you know, I'm ever related to him. I mean, let's be honest. If this was me, if I was Jesus, I gotta say, in my flesh, if a friend did that to me when I needed them the most, I'd probably be like, all right, forget you, man. I mean, really, like, that's the way you're going to treat me when I need your friendship the most? That's not the heart of Jesus. He's proactively praying for the person he knows is about to deny. We all pray about what we care about. You want to know what you really care about? Look at what you pray about. What do we see here? What do we see with this prayer? That Jesus cares for his people. That Jesus cares for screw-ups and moral failures like Peter and like me. You pray about what you care about, and Jesus is praying for Peter. Because he's a savior. And this brings us third and finally to the crowing rooster. What's going on with this rooster? I mean, why a rooster? You ever thought about that? Why does Jesus use a rooster to mark Peter's failure? Well, we can't be certain. It's not spelled out this way, but it's very interesting. If you actually look in the Greek and the Roman culture during Jesus' day, do you know what the rooster was a symbol for? Confidence and readiness. I mean, the rooster symbolizes that sort of head up, cocky, macho, confidence and readiness. Oh, yeah, just bring it on. And what does Peter say after Jesus is telling him, I'm praying for you, man. You're about to go through it. What does Peter say? Very next verse, he says, Lord, Master, I'm ready. I'm not just your rock, I'm your rooster, man. I'm ready. What does he say? I'm ready to go to even prison and to death for you. What's going on here? It's the sin of sheer self-sufficiency. Here's a distinction that we've got to make. What we see here is a disconnect between Peter's saving faith and situational faith. We know Peter has saving faith at this point because Jesus doesn't pray, Peter, I'm praying that you'd have faith. He says, I'm praying that the faith you have wouldn't fail. I'm going to sustain that faith. We know Peter is a believer. He has saving faith at this point. But you see what he's not doing? He's not connecting that to his situation. And this is a problem that all of us continue to face as Christians. What is saving faith? It's putting no confidence in the flesh. There's nothing I can do to make myself right with God. My confidence is in Jesus and in Jesus alone. But then suddenly we have a challenge. Suddenly we have a temptation or a trial that we go through. And then suddenly we start putting all the confidence in ourselves. It's the disconnect between saving faith and situational faith. I mean, Peter's like, I appreciate you praying for me, Jesus, but I'm okay. I got this. He's not taking the essence of saving faith and applying it to his situation, to his trial. And we do the same thing. So what does Jesus do for us? He doesn't give up on us, does he? And it's interesting, he allows Peter to fail. And he'll allow us, when we are relying upon ourselves and our own strength and our own skills to be able to face whatever it is, he will often allow us to fail. And you know why he does that? To set us free. Because he's a savior, he's a redeemer. He wants to set you and I free from that crushing burden of trying to always have what it takes. He allows us to fail so that we would be set free from that crushing pressure to always want to do something wonderful and great for Jesus. Do you see how Peter's reversing this whole thing? Who's about to go to prison and to death? It's not Peter, it's Jesus. You see, Jesus is the one who has what it takes. Jesus is the one who's about to do something wonderful and special for us. You see, what Peter needed to learn is what every rooster needs to learn, that the sun doesn't come up because you're crowing. The sun ain't dependent upon you. You're dependent upon the sun. And that sun's going to come up whether you crow or not. It's the same in our Christian lives. Friends, the strength and the work and the promises of Christ, it's not dependent upon us. We are dependent upon the strength and the promises and the work of Christ. And the more we see what Jesus is trying to do to set us free from that pressure to always have what it takes, we'll find the freedom that he wants us to experience in the challenges that we face. And I'll just close with this. Think about this rooster for a moment. Unless you happen to live on a farm around here, you and I aren't hearing crowing roosters every morning, right? This not for me. This is not a typical part of my morning routine, is hearing a rooster crowing. But it would have been for Peter. You think about what, as the years go by, as they went by, what would Peter have thought every time, every time in the morning hours when he heard that rooster crow? What do you think went through his mind? I don't think, based on what we find after he's forgiven and redeemed, I don't think it was regret. I think every time he heard that rooster crow, it was a joyful reminder that our usefulness in life and in the kingdom of God isn't based on our confidence in ourselves and our readiness. It's based on Jesus's abundant forgiveness. You think about that. At the start of every day, he got to hear that rooster crow, and it was a reminder. Oh, Peter, don't put your hope in facing this day on the strength that you can offer to Jesus, but in the strength that Jesus offers to you. And friend, when we do that, we can say, come what may, that I can do all things. I can face all things through one way and one way only, through Christ who strengthens me. So as you face this week, what's your confidence going to be in? Your great heart for Jesus or Jesus's great heart for you? I'd say nothing could be more relevant. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word of grace. And Lord, even though it's hard to say it, we even thank you for those times in which we've fallen so that we would be reminded that you're our foundation. When we've fallen to the bottom, you're the rock at the bottom. You're the one who gives us the strength to face our challenges. You're the one who gives us the forgiveness to base our lives upon. And Lord, we thank you for how you made that promise to Peter. You'll turn back. And when you turn back, Peter, you're going to be strong. But it's not going to be a strength in yourself. It's going to be a strength in my spirit of grace. And I pray that that would be true for each of us. Lord, that you would strengthen us through this time together to face the challenges this week, to understand there is a spiritual realm and an adversary, but to know you are stronger than the adversary. As we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.